From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, indeed around the world via the internet at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Roger, Modesto, California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm good, thank you.
Good, good. A quick question. I think it's quick. I have a really good friend, and he's a Calvinist, and basically we're going back and forth a little bit, just casual conversation, and he said something interesting. He said that regardless of how we view election or predestination, that we can't escape limited atonement, and he explained it this way. He said that if we say that, or even the effect of atonement, and he said that if we say that Christ came and died for all men, for all people, but not everybody accepts that, then the atonement is limited or its effect is limited. Or if we do say that there is an election in the sense of whoever accepts Christ is then elected, then we're really saying that, okay, he died for only those who accepted him. Or, of course, if we go with his view by saying, that there's some people that were created from the beginning to, and that are predetermined really without will to either go to heaven or hell. And I didn't know really how to respond, and I was just hoping to get your opinion.
Well, I think you should say you're a very wise fellow, because it is true that you can pour different meanings into words or monikers, and words or monikers take on the meaning that you pour into them or the way you use them in a particular conversation. So if you say that you mean by limited atonement that only some will be saved and others will not be saved, then what you're saying is true. But that's not what limited atonement means in the Calvinistic sense. The whole question now becomes, does God create people who are doomed from the womb for certain destruction? Or does God demonstrate himself to be a God who is not willing that any should perish, who suffered more than the cumulatives of all of humankind so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity? And we certainly have to look at these issues from the perspective of what does the Bible say? But not only that, we also have to look at these issues from the perspective of the nature of God himself. And I think this is one of the three things that is axiomatic in terms of answering the question of limited atonement in the Calvinist, non-Calvinist sense. We have to keep in proper balance the justice of God, the sovereignty of God, and genuine human culpability.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. And then really quick, I know you have a lot of people on hold. I have a cousin, and she kind of believes like a hodgepodge of spirituality, and it's really hard to get anything coherent. And I was going to recommend your book, Has God Spoken? But I didn't know if you thought that would be a good resource, or if you thought that you had a book that you wrote that would be better for somebody that is kind of in that state of mind where they kind of pick and choose from each religion or spirituality movement the things that person likes, and then just kind of goes with the flow.
Right. I mean, I think it's a good book in this regard, because the ultimate question you have to ask is, what is your authority and why? So the Mormon says the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth, the keystone to our religion. The Muslim says, no, it is the Holy Quran. And Christians say, no, it's the Bible. And of course, other religious groups have their own authorities as well. So the question you have to ask is, how do we demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the only infallible revelation for both faith and practice? And has God spoken demonstrates that the Bible is precisely that. And I, in the process, demonstrate how other religious works don't pass the test, and therefore they don't correspond to reality. The other thing, though, is when you talk about a hodgepodge of religious faiths or belief systems, you have to realize that they can all be wrong, but they can't all logically be right. For example, Krishna believed in many gods. Buddha was agnostic. Moses said there was only one God. Again, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right from a logical perspective. And I think that if your friend thinks about that, they'll say, wow, if Krishna says something that's diametrically opposed to what Moses said, I can't pick and choose, or say, well, you know, I'll have both be my exemplars, or I'll follow both of them, because they're teaching completely different things.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much, and I have all your resources, and it's amazing. And so, thank you very much. Thank you.
You got it, Roger. Appreciate your call and your kind comments. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Parth next, New Hyde Park, New York. Hi, Parth.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, I've been talking to a friend of mine, and last year he was trying to convince me of the reform position, and when I met up with him last night, he had joined Orthodox Church. So I'm not, you know, this question isn't about either of those two. My concern is really he's moved from Reformed to Orthodox, which is a huge jump. And he was trying to convince me yesterday about how the Reform view is now not the right view. And as we were talking, I kind of quoted you in saying that, you know, all these obviously he was confused about the denominations. So I said basically all these denominations, you know, when it comes to essential church doctrine, that's what we need to focus on. It's, you know, if we just kind of base our faith on some of the non-essentials, then we're going to get confused, you know, trying to figure out which is the right denomination, etc. But then he came back and he said, well, what exactly are these essentials that I should be focusing on? So yeah. I kind of wanted to ask you that question.
Sure. Well, the essentials are the main and the plain things. I often characterize them as so simple that a child can understand them, though as weighty and deep that a theologian can drown in them or spend certainly a lifetime trying to fully understand them. But the essentials are the main and plain things, which I have codified under the acronym doctrine, starting with the deity of Jesus Christ, which is the mother of all questions. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And the answer to that question is essential. Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but he is also God in human flesh. Then you have the doctrine of original sin, that in Adam we're all fallen, so we either can be represented by the first Adam or the second man, Jesus Christ, who did what the first Adam couldn't do. You have your authority that I was talking about earlier on the broadcast, which has to do with canon. And canon has to do with measuring rod. That's the denotative meaning. So what is your measuring rod for what is God's word in terms of faith and practice? And there are principles that establish that. So what is your authority is a very important question to ask. And then you have the Trinity. This has to do with the nature of God, and virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. Then you have the resurrection, which is the central pillar in the arch of Christianity. The resurrection is the main and plain thing, because without the resurrection, we have no hope. But if Christ rose, we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The incarnation, the first advent of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate during the Christmas season, the new creation that we are in Jesus Christ, where Paul says we are new creations. The old has passed, the new has come. Those who are in Christ are new creations. Why? Because they've died, And this is signified in burial to their old life, and they've been raised to newness of life, and they're now partakers of the divine nature. And then the E stands for eschatology. Now, there are secondary issues with respect to eschatology, the timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium, but the essential is that Jesus will appear a second time, that he will put all things to right. This essential codified, of course, in the Creed. So these are the main and plain things of Scripture. Secondary issues like modes of baptism or forms of eschatology or forms of ecclesiology, these are secondary issues. Again, we can, as you alluded to in the prologue to your question, we can debate these things vigorously. We ultimately do not have to divide over them. Written about this in some detail in a flip chart that I put together, which is actually titled Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
www.atonement.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Chris.
Hi there. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Never called you before, so I'm pretty excited to actually get to talk to you.
Well, it's nice to talk to you.
Got kind of a odd situation. I heard a preacher on the radio that kind of prompted this, and it was in regards to prophecy, visions, you know, hearing that little voice, you know, that voice that warns you sometimes or, you know, prompts you in certain ways. So basically, it seemed like he was really downing the possibility of gifts of the Spirit still being, you know, alive and well and utilized in us in this day and age, and that anybody that tried to pose that they had a gift was insane and that you just, you know, better write them off and get away from them. And it kind of, I guess it shocked me more so because I've really had that basically my whole life, a gift of either dreaming things and then them happening the next day, or I wake up from a dream that something is happening and I'll call. Well, my best friend in the whole world, we were on a ski trip on our way to Colorado, and it was in the middle of the night, the bus was driving, we were all asleep, and I had this horrible dream that our two boyfriends that didn't go on the trip were in a bad accident. I could see the accident. I saw the car flip. I saw everything and heard it. Just, it was so vivid, like I was in it. And I woke up, and I was just terrified, you know. And so I woke her up, and I'm like, you know, so-and-so's been in an accident. And I swear, it was so real. I've got to call them to find out if they're okay. And once we got to Colorado around 5 or 6 the next morning, I started calling. And eventually, later in the morning, I got a hold of his parents, and they said, sure enough, that the two of them had decided to go to Dallas and had been in a really bad accident on the way back and were in the hospital. Car flipped. I mean, so basically, it was just things like this happened to me all the time.
Yeah. Well, let me answer you briefly by saying this is a classic case of not throwing the baby out with the bathwater nor throwing dirty water on the baby. There's certainly a precedent for those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit to be attentive to the Spirit within. And certainly there's a place for that. But God, in His grace and providence and mercy, does not show us what is going to happen in the future. He holds those things from us, because if we knew everything that was going to happen in the future, we would not even want to face the future. God gives us the grace we need in the future when we face difficult events and circumstances. He gives us the grace we need then, and oftentimes not a moment before. So the kinds of things that you're describing certainly are non-normative in the life of the believer. If we really knew the future in exactness, there's all kinds of things that we could do as a result of knowing the future. We could manipulate things in a lot of different ways. But I don't think, therefore, that there's much precedent for the gift that you're describing as being normative for believers. There's certainly, again, the principle that we need to keep our eyes firmly fixed on fact. The minute we start living our lives by feelings, we find out that feelings are notoriously unreliable, and that leads to a lot of difficulty in the life of the believer. Perhaps that's what the pastor was cautioning against. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Melody, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Melody.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I have a ton of questions for you, but I'll keep it to one.
Sure.
The one that I think is going to destroy me. I believe I'm a Christian. I've thought so for years, and I've had doubts also. But I was wondering, can you explain where I can understand the role of the Holy Spirit and the role of Jesus in the believer's life, as far as if I can do nothing without Christ, then if I have Christ, then why do I dishonor God? Why do I still sin? Why do I make such a mess of things? And if the Holy Spirit is in me, is He not strong enough to teach me or to give me the wisdom that I'm asking for? Or what is the job of the Holy Spirit and Jesus if it's all us being broken, like I'm broken and now I'm humbled? Do you understand what I'm trying to ask you?
Yeah, and you're speaking out of a position of brokenness even as you ask the question. And I do think that it is true to say that God uses broken vessels. But God also uses all kinds of means. For example, I could hope that the Holy Spirit would put a text into my head in response to a question. But if I've never memorized the text, it's unlikely that the Holy Spirit would do that. Could He do it? Yes, He could. But would He do it? Very unlikely, because God works through means, and He's called me to be diligent, to study, to show myself approved, a workman who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. As far as suffering is concerned, it is true that God teaches us through suffering and pain. C.S. Lewis said that pain was God's megaphone. It was a megaphone to reach a world that oftentimes is not listening. But you look at some of God's greatest servants, for example, I think about a sermon that was published in 1881 by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is oftentimes referred to as a prince of preachers. He said, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I've been there, and my sermon's with me. The result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things, and then we're poured out in new and in better fashion." Then he went on to say, "Oh, we may almost wish for the melting pot if we may but get rid of the dross, if we may but be made pure, if we may but be fashioned more completely like unto our Lord." Now, Spurgeon did not live a long life. He died at 57, and yet while he lived, he made his life count for both time and for eternity. He's history's most widely read preacher. His sermon series is the largest set of books by a single author in the history of the Christian church, and yet he suffered all of his life. He suffered slander. He suffered physical maladies. He had gout. He suffered terribly, and yet God used that broken vessel for His purposes. So yes, God oftentimes breaks His vessels and uses them as He broke Christ, you know, His broken body shed blood for the complete remission of sins. And what Jesus made clear is if He was persecuted and if He suffered, we should expect the same thing. Why? Because we live in a sin-sick world. We live in a world that is subject to decay. We live in a fallen world. So our hope is not in a perfect life now, but it is in the fact that we're going to be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Well, I understand the part about Jesus being persecuted and He was innocent, but I, however, am not innocent, and my troubles mainly stem from myself. Sometimes I'm my own worst enemy, and I don't feel that I'm being used of God in any profitable way at all. As a matter of fact, I feel that I dishonor God, and I didn't want it to be so. And the harder I tried, the worse the outcome has been.
But you know, the thing about that, Melody, is that we're not called to live a changed life. We're called to live an exchange life. We're called to live the life of Christ. And at some point, we have to recognize that salvation is not just about justification for our sins. Salvation is recognizing that we have been crucified with Christ and that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, so that we can become partakers of the divine nature, so that we can allow Christ to live through us. And this is all part and parcel of being an apprentice of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. We'll make mistakes. We'll dishonor God. We are broken, fallen, imperfect vessels, and it will always be so. But the real issue is that if you will be a partaker of the divine nature, then through the means of grace offered us, God changes us daily. He conforms us to His image. Now, sometimes subjectively, that's not realized, and I can testify to you that that is true in my own life. There are many times where I feel despondent. I don't think that my life really matters or that I'm making a difference, or I feel overcome by my own maladies and short fallings. So that is the condition of humanity, but then I get my truth not from my feelings. I have to resurrect my right feelings based on the facts that I find in the Word of God. So I think it's good that you recognize your shortcomings, but you always want to make sure that you take those feelings and test them in light of Scripture, and then you come to a true valuation of things. Appreciate your call. You will be in my prayers tonight. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.